is a presentation from Bethel Baptist Church and Pastor Al Feary.
Three hundred and ninety-three. Let's stand as we sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. 393.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Earthing submission, earthing design, this is the rapture of the birth of my life.
Had such a good time already yesterday morning, yesterday evening. It's great to have another service tonight and then another one tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, same place, same channel. You want to be here. You don't want to miss it. It's good to see some folks here, some visitors, some folks that we recognize. We have Pastor Horton out there. If you would like to come up here, brother, and pray for the offering tonight and for the opening of the service, it'd be an honor.
It's always a joy to be here with you all. I'm looking forward to a great service tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to once again meet in your house and be fed from the man of God. Lord, we ask you that you just bless the service, bless every aspect of the singing, the preaching, and most of all, Lord, may our hearts be open and receptive to the words that you have laid upon this man to preach to us. Lord, we ask you that you bless this offering, Lord, and bless the giver, bless the gift. And Lord, we just said thank you for most of all for salvation and the cross
And Lord, we just want to praise you that you loved us that much, that you send your Son to be our redemption and Lord, our Savior. And Lord, we love you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
See you tonight again. So glad that you came out. And today, the pastor and his family just treated us like kings and queens. I tell you, it was fantastic. And I got a confession to make, okay? I'm not just an American. I'm a New Yorker, lifelong New Yorker, all right? And I'm pretty defensive about my state of New York. And so I've heard all my life. I've been to Niagara Falls twice. I've heard all my life. The Canadian side is better. And I'm like, shut up, you know? No, because New York's always better. But I was, for the first time today, went to the Canadian side of Niagara Falls. The Canadian side is better. It's no comparison. It's just phenomenal. So, and oh, they were so good to us. What, you know, I'm supposed to come here and we're supposed to be a blessing to you and your church, but we're getting out blessed here. This is, this isn't right. I'm going to have to really, I don't know, preach down fire tonight or something to match what your pastor and his family and your church has done for us. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful time here. Thank you so much. One of my favorite concepts in the whole world is to start every day with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no better way to start your day than to begin with Him. Now, you may not have 2 hours first thing in the morning. You may only have 5 minutes first thing in the morning, but I can't give you better advice as a Christian than start every day with the Lord. We're going to sing first for you tonight a song called, I Start Each Day with the Lord.
This morning again, I told to a friend things I'm sure he's already heard. But each time I share, when I kneel in prayer, he listens to hear every word. Now I wouldn't think about starting the day without asking Jesus to show me the way. Unchained and unfettered, I feel so much better when I start each day with the Lord.
I start each day with the Lord. Why should I face life alone anymore? Today when I'm tested and tried, I want the Lord at my side. I talk to Him at the start of each day, for He knows each trouble that's coming my way. With Jesus I'm ready, whatever's in store, I start each day with the Lord.
Old Daniel prayed 3 times a day. He knew the power in prayer. He prayed until when, in the old lion's den, he knew that God was right there.
Now we get caught up in the worry and fuss, but God hasn't changed how He listens to us.
Since He redeemed me, it's worth it, believe me, I start each day with the Lord.
I start each day with the Lord. Why should I face life alone anymore? Today when I'm tested and tried, I want the Lord at my side.
night. I talk to Him at the start of each day, for He knows each trouble that's coming my way. With Jesus I'm ready, whatever's in store, I start each day with the Lord. I start each day with the Lord.
I start each day with the Lord.
Why should I face life alone?
Why should I face it alone?
Day when I am tested and tried.
I
want the Lord at my side. I talk to Him at the start of each day, for He knows each trouble that's coming my way. With Jesus I'm ready, whatever's in store, I start each day with the Lord. I talk to Him at the start of each day, for He knows each trouble that's coming my way. With Jesus I'm ready, whatever's in store, I start each day with the Lord. With Jesus I'm ready, whatever's in store, I start each day with the Lord.
Well, amen. All righty, I'm going to step down for a minute and listen to my wife. By the way, someone said, and I'm telling you, in various places we've gone, this happens again and again, that folks think this is Dad and his three children. And but no, that's my wife over there. And these are two of my three children. Our oldest daughter is in Bible college. But I love to hear them sing, so I'm going to have a seat and listen to them sing. Having just come out of Easter Sunday, it's just a reminder to all of us. You know, you have isn't it frustrating when you're trying to tell a friend or coworker just how real God is to you? And you hear somebody maybe even make some lame argument as to why God doesn't exist. And I mean, the things they say are just ridiculously laughable. And you just want to say, man, if you just knew God like I do, you'd have no doubt. There'd be no question. And that's really what this next song says, and you're going to love it. I think it's called If You Knew Him Like I Knew Him.
I walked by the tomb of Buddha, looked in sight and saw his bones. I traveled on to see Mohammed, still wrapped up in his grave clothes. Then I journeyed to a garden where old Joseph left him lay, but the precious Lamb, God's own begotten, was no longer in that grave. If you like I know Him, you would know that He's alive.
If you felt Him like I feel Him,
resurrection
deep inside, you know He's living
and death has died.
but just one step in His direction. Then in love He ran to me. If He knew Him like I know Him, you would know that He's alive.
I shall see. Let's stand tonight as we sing 443. Guests. I see we have several guests throughout the room. We're so thankful that you've joined us tonight. I hope you've been blessed already. That's been some good singing, good music. We appreciate that so much. And there's some great preaching to come. Before we get to that, though, Mrs. Vasek has written a book on the effects on a family that goes through a divorce. It doesn't just affect mom and dad, it affects the families. And she's written it from her own personal testimony for no other reason to try to help people that are going through that, young people especially that have moms and dads break up, and it is really an epidemic in our society today. And so we've had some people ask if she would share her testimony tonight and thought maybe it'd be helpful. And so we're going to have Mrs. Vasek come at this time and share her testimony, and then her family's going to join her and sing a couple more songs tonight.
I was born in a little town called Dothan, Alabama, and I was born into the home of an evangelist. My dad and my mom were not saved until they were already married and had one son. But when they got saved, they just got all in, and God took over their lives, and things were drastically changed for them. It wasn't too long before my dad was called to preach. My dad is blind, completely blind from birth. They say that his mom didn't have enough nourishment in her body to give him eyes. And his eyes, if you were to look at him, he wears very dark glasses, but if you were to look at him today, you would see that his eyes look very different from yours and mine. They look different even from a typical blind person. They're just very different. But my dad was Superman to me. He could do anything. I've seen my dad drive a car, ride a horse, ride a motorcycle, play baseball with us. My dad could hit. And it was just amazing. He was Superman to me. He could do anything. But the thing that I loved to hear him do best was play the piano and sing. My dad has a phenomenal voice, but his gift to play music, it's almost like, well, my husband says it's like he has 10 hands. And I wish you could hear him play. You'd be impressed. But he gave me a love for music. When my dad got called to preach, he went to work for a short time as an assistant pastor. But even when he went to work for another pastor, he started right away his ministry of evangelism. And we traveled with him quite a bit, just as my husband is not an evangelist, he's a pastor. But when we travel and sing, that's what I did, what my kids are doing from the time I was very little. I sang in church for the first time when I was 2 years old, and I stood on the end of my dad's piano bench while he accompanied me. And I remember that. That's my first memory. And my dad accompanying me. And we would travel to churches and sing, and my dad was a fiery preacher. And I'm going to tell you something. My dad knew the Lord, and I believe that, and I know that. I heard him preach. I saw him read his Bible. I saw him pray. I heard him pray. And he led our family through everyday life, but also through some very difficult challenges. My mom is also legally blind. She can see, but she can't see well enough to drive a car. And so she's never had a license. But to me also, when you grow up in a certain thing, you just think it's normal. And so I thought my mom was Superwoman. She could do anything. She cared for our house. It never even really dawned on me that we walked everywhere or took public transportation. Or the Greyhound bus if we were traveling somewhere, until my oldest brother got his license at 14. You could do that if you had a special case with needy parents. But it didn't really dawn on me that we walked everywhere. My family was great. I was perfectly happy in the family that God had given me. And when I was 9 years old, through a series of events, my dad moved our family to Southwest Florida. And it was there that things began to fall apart. We didn't see my dad as much. He was gone anyway. He was still in evangelism. But when he came home, he wasn't home. But even with that, it just was a little strange. I missed him, but I had no idea what was coming down the road. And it wasn't too long before, one Wednesday night, we were walking home from church. It was about a five-minute walk. And we walked in the door, and right away I knew something is wrong. I didn't know what, but you've been in situations like that before where even as a child maybe you could sense something isn't right. And when we walked in the house, we lived in a trailer. When we walked in the trailer, I remember looking right away into the living room. And because my dad is blind, he had Braille Bibles. And when he would go away, he would only take one or two volumes with him. They're very thick. Have any of you ever seen a Braille Bible? No one? They're very thick. And so my dad, at the time, he had 34 volumes that made up one Bible. And so he would only take one or two with him. When we walked in the house, I saw right away every Bible was gone. And I said to my brother, I said, oh, no, somebody broke in and stole all of Daddy's Bibles. And my brother just looked at me, And, you know, I was so young at the time. My brother was 16. I was 9 years old. I was so young at the time that a lot of things just hadn't dawned on me. But my brother just looked at me and said, no one would steal Braille Bibles. Daddy took them. I walked immediately into my parents' bedroom. My mom was, we were walking faster than she did. And she, at this time, was just about to come in the door. And I walked in their bedroom and I screamed. Every last piece of clothing he owned was gone. No explanation, no warning, no sitting us down on the couch and saying, Mom and Dad are not working out here. There was none of that. There was no, we don't love each other anymore, but we still love you. There was no explanation, no nothing, no letter, no nothing. We went for several months not even knowing where he was, and not to be too gory with the details, but several pastors in our church, in our area, were good friends of my father's, and so they took turns hiding him from us. And, you know, there was no internet back then, and there weren't cell phones, and we immediately began to have financial difficulties, as you can imagine. I owe great debt to my two older brothers who went to work immediately, taking extra hours. That they already had jobs, but taking extra hours because they were the men of the house now. And they did take great care of us financially as best they could. But it began to be difficult. We moved across town. A church across town had heard about our plight. My dad had preached there before, and so they sort of really felt badly for us and just sort of came in and swooped in and moved us across town. And, boy, that was nice, because things had gotten really tense over where we had been going to church. In fact, this will just clue you into how great my mom is and how spiritual a woman she is. I still went to school, and one day she came to pick me up from school so we could walk home together. And we were standing in the lobby of the church, and I'll never forget as long as I live. I was holding her hand while she was talking to another mother. And in the front door of the church, it was a Christian school here, an L-shaped building, and the church auditorium was here, and we were standing in the foyer. And in walks a policeman and called my mom's name. And, you know, I was scared a little bit. Back then, you know, policemen didn't come unless you were in some trouble. And so I was afraid, and he called my mom's name, and then he handed her some papers. And my mom was served with divorce papers in the lobby of our church. How humiliating. How degrading. And it was done on purpose. And so we were walking home, and of course the walk home was really quiet, as you can imagine. My mom probably just didn't even know what to say, and her mind was in a whirl. And me being a kid, you know, I didn't know what to make of it all. But I did say to my mom, I said, well, I guess we're never going back there again. And my amazing mom said, why wouldn't we? God didn't do this. And that's our church. And until God moves us, we're going back. Boy, that has never left me. You know, sometimes we can get so frustrated over the color of carpet or, you know, someone took my parking spot. But when you see your mom get served with the end of her marriage at your church, and you know there are people there that knew and didn't brace her, didn't warn her, and yet she still went back, and we did go back until the church across town moved us. And so when we went across town, we had a very loving pastor and a youth pastor that really reached out to my brothers and I. I also have a younger sister, but she was only 2 at the time. And they were just so wonderful to us. And that pastor helped me find my dad because he had connections. It took almost a year, but he and our youth pastor drove me. I was 11 years old, almost 11 by now, and they drove me to see my dad. My dad didn't have any warning that we were coming. And so when I pulled in, he was in another church about an hour away. And when we walked in, I could tell he was very startled. But he stood up and he hugged me, and I thought, okay, this is it. I'm getting my dad back. If anybody can do it, I can. because I'm my dad's girl, and I can get him back. And I realized very quickly that wasn't going to happen. I begged him. I dropped to my knees. I cried. I pleaded. And the only thing my dad kept telling me was, you don't understand the pressure I'm under. You know, I have to be honest with you, and those of you from broken homes will identify with this. I still don't understand the pressure he was under. I love my dad, but to me, man, he had a great family. He had a great ministry. What kind of pressure was there? And to be honest with you, I still don't know fully exactly what he meant, but I will tell you this. My dad had wrong friends. When my dad was into the ministry a few years, he met some men that were not good friends. And you know, we preach so much to the teenagers about have the right friends, hang out with the right crowd. It's just as important, if not more important, for adults. We have to have the right friends. They influence us, whether we think so or not. And my dad had wrong friends. I went for another 8 years before I saw my dad again. He did not come home. He didn't come back home with me. When I was 19, I was traveling in a singing group representing our college. And I was in a church in Naples, Florida, where I had sung many times as a little girl, and I knew the pastor and his wife well, but I hadn't seen them in a very long time. And honestly, I didn't think they'd recognize me. I thought they'd know my name. But I was grown up now, and so I didn't think they'd recognize me. But the pastor's wife came running up to me and just hugged me and let me know she loved me, and she knew about everything, but it was okay. She loved me, and she was glad I was there. And a few minutes later, after we were setting everything up, my dad came in. Someone had driven him. And without telling me, my brother had called him to tell him that I would be there that night and would be close. And he should probably come to see me. And that night, I honestly thought he had come to apologize. Doesn't that make sense? He comes all that way after not seeing me for 8 years. He's coming to say, I'm sorry. And he didn't. And I left there that night with such a wound. And that's when Psalm 62 became my best friend. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. The entire chapter just reinforces God is there for me. I don't need stability from anybody else if I've got it from him. And so there were times, honestly, through my college years and even my young adult years and even recently, where I've had to read Psalm 62 10 or 15 times to get my bearings. But I got no apology that night, and I was very upset. And then I meet my husband, and about 3 days before we are supposed to get married, my dad called to ask if he could come. I'd had no other contact with him since that night when I was 19. And now I'm almost 22. And he asks, can he come and give me away at my wedding? And as hard as it was, and those of you from broken homes, you're going to understand. I said, no, this is my mom's day. This is my mom's day. And so, you know, I was young. I don't know if that's the right decision or not, but that's the one I made. I'm okay with that. My oldest brother gave me away, and it was a beautiful wedding. When I was 30, my dad called. I'd had no contact with him, no phone calls, till I was about 30. And one day he called, and you know, the conversations were tepid, you know, very treading lightly. But he called and said, I want to come up. I want to meet your kids. And I said, okay. And I thought, this is the time. He's going to apologize. At the very end of his trip, we were walking around our backyard, and I sort of figured, you know, maybe I need to set the table for him. Maybe I need to make it easy for him. So I said, Daddy, I just want you to know I love you. I really do. I love you. You've always been my hero. Whenever I get around you, I just feel like a little girl again. You're my hero. We didn't sit around and talk about you, how bad it was and what you did. We just went on. I just want you to know that. And my dad just turned to me and said, thank you. And he went in the house. Well, he went back home. And once again, I was devastated all over again. And it was, every phone call was just laborious and terrible. And then when I was about 36, my husband said to me, you know, and I have to tell you, by this time, I was pretty convinced that my dad had really turned his life around. He just didn't know what to do about his kids. It had been a long time, and he'd really hurt us. And he didn't know what to do. Nobody, you know, back then, nobody talked about family issues. 1979, 1980, it was all just sort of, come on, suck it up. Go on, you're a man. And so he never really had gotten help for any of it. And also, by this time, I have to be honest with you, I sort of had, after the time when I was 30, I had sort of moved beyond the need for an apology. Do you know what I mean? I was very happily married. We were raising our children. And I honestly felt that that baggage wasn't following me. And so my husband said, you know, maybe we could have your dad come up and just sing for a special meeting. Boy, I didn't want to do that. I didn't, first of all, and I'm just being really honest with you, and those of you from a situation like mine, you know what I'm going to say is true. I didn't want the people that we minister to and love to think that my dad was great. Because I knew they would. I knew they would love him. And I fought that. And God really dealt with me over that. And God said to me, if people knew what you really were, would they think you're so great? I had to be honest. No, God. If they knew me like you know me, no, not even my family would really love me. So I agreed to do that and let my dad come. And he did come, and you know, it was awkward, especially seeing him in that role again. You know, not preaching, but just playing and singing. And I realized, I'm listening to my dad sing, and I'm like, he knows the Lord again. I don't know what happened to him in all those years, but he's right with the Lord. And it was evident to me, he just doesn't know how to be right with me. And to be honest, I don't know how to be right with him. It's all right. It is what it is. So after my dad sang, I was supposed to play for myself to sing a song that I do on occasion. I've been singing this song since college. It's very special to me. And so I did. I played for myself, and then I went and sat down next to my dad on the front row. And but before I could sit down, my dad stood up. And he said, get up on the platform. I want to play that for you. And you ever have those moments where instantly you feel like you're about 6 years old and you don't know what to do and you just want to run away somewhere and cry? And boy, I wanted to run. But I remember that I said to him, okay, it starts off in the key of C, and then he go, and I forgot who I was talking to. This is like the greatest musician I've ever heard in my whole life. And he said, I got it. Just get up there. And so I stood there. Because my dad is blind, he must have played the introduction 10 times before I was ready. I had to get myself together. I remember giving a look to my husband like, don't make me do this. But it was there. This was ordained of God, and I had to do this. And I will tell you, it was the hardest thing I've ever done. Really. And I don't mean to be overly dramatic, but it was tough. This was my whole childhood, and then he took it. And then he wanted it back. And I was just supposed to go along. And all of our church people and lots of guests, because it was a special meeting, are sitting out there going, isn't this wonderful? I could see the looks on their faces. And I was thinking, this is not wonderful. Well, I sang the song. I don't know if you could really call it singing. I cried my way through it. And I went and sat down, and I looked out the window, and I said, God, now that's too much. That's unfair. How could you have asked me to do that? You know I'd do anything for you. I'd go, I've moved across this country for you. But that's too much.
And God spoke to my heart and said, He has showed thee, O Amy, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And I remember I sat there and I said, okay, three things. That's all you want? Three things. Do right right now. Extend mercy to the man who hurt me so badly, but I can do that. And be humble, realizing I could do the same thing. Okay, God, I accept this. That week was very hard, and I won't go into all the details of the week. I've used up enough time already. But at the end of the week, we were sitting in my car in the parking lot at church, and my dad, after all those years, finally broke. And he said, Amy, I want you to know how sorry I am. I really am sorry. I didn't know what else to do. I had gone to a couple of pastors for help, and all I got was, Tom, a real man gets his family together. Now, come on, just do it. And he said, I honestly, I'm not using it as an excuse, but I didn't know what to do. And I told him it was okay. And I said, I love you. I always have loved you. I accept your apology. Things are going to be different from now on, and things have been different. My dad's a wonderful grandfather. I'm so glad that my kids get to know him. I'm glad my husband gets to know him. And I can tell you honestly, sincerely from my heart, that was almost 9 years ago now that I got that apology. My dad is a wonderful man. I wish you could meet him. The closest thing I can do, and you'll have to bear with me, I just don't know if I can. I've never made it through this song without crying, even before all of this happened. But this is, I'd like to sing for you the song that my dad played for me. This is my dad playing. It was just the dream of my life always to have my dad play for me for at some point. And, oh, thank you. And I never thought it would happen. And he recorded the accompaniment for this song for me. It's called Bless the Lord, O My Soul. And it just describes how I feel. Please bear with me. You can go ahead.
Wrapped in His loving.
the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let all that is within me bless His holy name. God is so good.
Blessing. It's called I Just Heard from Heaven. My burden was so heavy, and no one seemed to care. My life was filled with sorrow. I fell on my knees in prayer, and when I started calling on heaven's glory line, it was then I got an answer. Heaven answered right on time. I just heard from heaven. Jesus answered on the line. I just heard from heaven. Now my troubles are all behind. I just heard my Savior whisper, my child, you're not alone. I just heard from heaven. And everything is all right now. Paul and Silas had been beaten many stripes along the way. When from their inner prison at midnight began to pray, and when they started praying, prison doors swung open wide. They had heard from heaven. The power of God was on their side. I just heard from heaven. Jesus answered on the line. I just heard from heaven. Now my troubles are all behind. I just heard my Savior whisper, my child, you're not alone. I just heard from heaven, and everything is all right now. I just heard from heaven. Jesus answered on the line. I just heard from heaven. Now my troubles are all behind. I just heard my Savior whisper, my child, you're not alone. I just heard from heaven, and everything is all right now.
Amen. Very good, Pastor. I'll go right into the Word if you want me to. All right, very good. Take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Leviticus. I want to show you just a couple of verses, and tonight, I don't know if I'll succeed or not, but my desire is to give all of us a crash course on the subject of holiness. On one hand, this is one of the most neglected words in the modern Christian vocabulary. And on the other hand, where it is used, it is very often misunderstood and misused. So I want to look at it tonight and listen. You're going to find, if you catch what I'm trying to get across tonight, I think you're going to find it to be a great blessing. I do not see holiness as a burden. I see it as a wonderful privilege and a wonderful opportunity. And I hope I can convey that to you tonight from the Scriptures. All right, Leviticus, did I give you a chapter even? I probably didn't. Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter number 11. And I tell you what, before I read, why don't I pray, and then I'm going to keep the momentum going here. Leviticus chapter number 11. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for meeting with us already tonight, Lord. And I want to thank you for your grace in working in my wife's life. Lord, if you hadn't worked in her life for all those years, I wouldn't have a family. And I wouldn't have the wonderful wife that I have. And I thank you for your grace. And I thank you that you can and will do the same for every person here tonight who has had their home broken apart. And I pray that you would please give them the grace and show them what you have for them. I pray, Lord, please, that you'd speak to our hearts tonight and help us to see the wonderful opportunity that stands right in front of every believer. Please bless, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So, Leviticus chapter 11 and verse number 44. Says, "For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Now I want you to turn over to the book of 1 Peter in chapter number 1. And what you're going to read in 1 Peter chapter 1, quite frankly, is not much different than what you read in the book of Leviticus. But one of our favorite tricks in our day and age to try to get out of some God-given responsibility is to say, well, that's in the Old Testament. And of course, at the end of the Old Testament, it's as if they elected a new God, and He's not the same as the God of the Old Testament. He's different. Now, I don't think that's what happened, actually, but we act like that's what happened. Oh, it doesn't count. It's in the Old Testament. Well, I got some news for you. That verse is also, that statement is in the New Testament. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. And look at verse number 16. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." I want you to say that. Those seven words, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Say that out loud with me, please. Ready? "Be ye holy, for I am holy." All right, now I want you to turn to Psalm 15. And even though I'm going to use a number of other scriptures in the next couple of minutes, I want you to stay, if you would, please, in Psalm 15 for sake of time. We talked a lot yesterday about the psalmist David. We talked about him in Sunday school. I think I mentioned him in both messages. I'm not sure how you can preach a real thorough message from the Bible and not accidentally stumble over David a whole lot, because he's all through the book. And God used him to pen quite a bit of the book. But I discovered this, I make it sound like nobody knew it was there until I found it. I don't mean that. But for myself, I discovered this psalm when I was about 16. And it sort of, you ever have a, especially if you grew up in a Christian home and sort of got to know God for yourself there, you have these times where you discover things that just sort of take you to a new place in your life. And this chapter did that for me. I want you to notice verse number 1. "Lord," David says, "who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" And that blew me away, because all of a sudden I realized that holiness was a privilege. Yes, it's a responsibility. It's an opportunity, but it's a privilege. See, holiness simply means set apart. Anytime, wherever it's used, it means set apart. God is holy. There is nothing and nobody in this universe that compares to God. He is in a place, and I don't just mean
geographically somewhere out there in space. No. I mean as far as his person, his thinking, everything that God is about. He is in a place all by himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a holy God. The angels are not holy like God is. In fact, the angels sing before him constantly, holy, 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 holy. The angels participate in his holiness and enjoy his holiness and magnify his holiness, but it cannot be said that the angels are holy the way that God is. All of the gods that have ever been served and worshipped, and I realize we're talking small g, and so we're talking gods that, if you want to get technical, don't really exist, but in some sense they do exist. Because God is a spirit, and every false god is an unclean spirit. And so behind every false god, there is a demon or a group of demons in Satan's army that prop up that god. That's why throughout the Bible, you know, magic could be done in the name of the gods. Because they had a support team. It was a satanic support team. But our holy God, he's in a separate category from them. The greatest people that you have known and read about in history. And there's some great heroes in history. But none of them comes close to God in his category of being all by himself. And yet he comes to me. He comes to me and he reaches out his hand. And by the way, he comes to you and he reaches out his hand and says, I'm in this holy place. I want you to be here too. Are you kidding me? The holy God wants me to be what he is. I can't be what he is. God says, yeah, but I want to help you try. I want to help you get closer to what I am. By the way, getting closer to what God is in holiness is what the Bible calls the process of sanctification. And it's the great work that God's doing in your life right day, every day, right now, since you got saved. Sanctification. That's the process of God making you more like what he is. God, I can't be holy. I know what a loser I am. God says, but let me help you come closer to what I am. Me? Me? God says, yeah. You. God says, I want you to be a little more of what I am. He said, I want you to be where I am. He said, I want you to live in a place, as David said, God's holy hill. Can you describe any part of your daily routine as you going to God's holy hill? Leaving the television behind? Leaving the omnipresent phone behind. Leaving the thoughts of this world behind and even the cares of this life behind. Even the ones that matter, like how am I going to pay the bills? But leaving those things behind and going to God's holy hill. And just being with God. Does that describe any part of your day ever? Do you understand that God makes that invitation to you just as much as he does to your pastor? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Let me help you to become what I am. And he says, let me bring you to where I am. And not only that, when he says, be ye holy, for I am holy, God's saying, here, let me take you where I'm going. God looks at this world and He sees people constantly going towards wealth. And He says, hey, let them go towards wealth if that's what they choose, but I'm inviting you to come to where I'm going. I'm going to a place of eternity. God's in a place of eternity. I'm going to a place of perfect peace and perfect fulfillment, and perfect joy, and perfect fruitfulness and productivity. And you can go with them to make a few bucks that are going to vanish away, or you can come with me. We're not talking about getting saved here. That's been settled. We're talking about a lifestyle of going the same direction that God's going. God says, I want you to come with me. Be holy, for I am holy. Now, for some reason, we've decided that that word is not a very important part of the Christian vocabulary anymore. We've decided that we can just do whatever we want. In fact, there are teachers out there right now, very popular on television, very popular on the internet, very popular in book form, that preach openly. For the Christian, there's no such thing as sin. That's a popular teaching, right? It's in the name of grace. That is a distortion of grace, and it ignores God's invitation that says, no, be holy, for I am holy. Hey, I'm going somewhere, and I want you to go with me. I am something that no one else in this universe is. And I want you to be that as well. Because when this is all over, we're going to light a match. And everything that is not holy is going to vanish away. But you and me, we're going to be left standing, God says, because you chose to accept my invitation of holiness. Why is it then, folks, that so many Christians are content to live the same exact lifestyle that the lost people live? Why is it that we are content to live with the same priorities, the same goals, the same values, instead of accepting God's invitation, be ye holy as I am holy? I want you to realize that if you neglect holiness, there's some things you cannot do, and I'm going to tell you what they are, and I'm going to tell you from the Scripture why they're true, and I'm going to zip through them. If you neglect holiness, you forfeit prayer power, because the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. No holiness, no holy hands. No holy hands, no prayer power. If you neglect holiness, you can't be a leader in God's cause. Because the Bible says in Titus 1, 7 and 8, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. If you neglect holiness, you are living in disobedience to God. Because the Bible says, and we read it in 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. If you neglect holiness, you cannot represent Christ properly. Because the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you. If you neglect holiness, you won't be ready for Christ's return. Because the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? When God talks about the end of the world, He turns to us and say, so shouldn't you be holy and godly? It doesn't sound like God's into minimizing this word like we are. If you neglect holiness, you can't fulfill Christ's purpose for His church. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present to it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. If you neglect holiness, you bring destruction into your life. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. If you neglect holiness, you won't know God's will. Because the Bible says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, brethren, therefore by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. If you neglect holiness, you won't see God. Now, look, I don't know exactly what this verse means, to be honest with you. But I know it means something. Here it is. Hebrews 12, 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. I asked the fellow what that meant one time, and he said, well, once you get saved, I mean, technically you're holy. So what you're saying is you're all squared away, you don't have to worry about it. I'm not so willing to go with that explanation. I got to be honest with you, I think there is something to be lost as we step into eternity. I don't mean you're going to go to hell. But can you imagine this, for example? Let me give you one scenario where that might... Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. God's been trying to do in your life the work of holiness, the work of sanctification, since you got saved, the work of setting you apart to Himself, making you more like Jesus Christ. And now it's time to enter into heaven. And you walk up, and they look in your name in the book of life, and you're all ready to go right down that main aisle, because I want to go where God is. And they look in that book of life and they see your name and they go, would you step over here? Sort of like when we went through customs the other day. I haven't been across the border since you had to do passports for Canada and Mexico. And so this was technically my first time, my family's first time. So I'm watching all these other cars go up, zoom through. I'm going, oh, hey, this is going to be easy. And I pulled up, and the lady heard my story and asked me her questions and looked at our passports, and she said, would you pull over there and go inside that building? And I'm like, oh, man. Now, it turned out everything was okay. But can you imagine getting to heaven and God, and they go, okay, now, you're coming in. Your name is here. You're coming in. But you're going to have to go off this way for a little while. I'm not saying this is going to happen. But what if you had to go through some, I don't know, 200-year probation period of being made more like Jesus Christ because your life never did become holy one bit? You got saved. You said, I got my free ticket to heaven. I'm all set. And God says, yeah, you got to wait a little bit before you can see God. We got some transformation. You say, I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think it's going to happen like that either. I'm simply saying, whatever it means when it says, without holiness no man shall see the Lord, it means something. There's something to be lost by not letting God do the work of holiness in your life. And there's something to be gained by obeying. Don't go out here and say, yeah, I think the preacher preached heresy tonight. I never heard that one before. I'm not preaching a doctrine. I'm giving you an example of maybe something that we're not prepared for because we think we got our ticket out of hell. We got our ticket to heaven. We can live any old way we want to, and it doesn't matter. And the Bible said all the time, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Maybe it affects your ability to see Him. Maybe the man who lived a holy life for 50 years is going to be able to see Him with eyes wide open. Maybe the man who didn't take holiness all that seriously is going to be, I see Him, but I'm not seeing Him as well as this guy's seeing Him. Maybe it's that. I don't know. But I know this. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. It means something. There's something to be gained through holiness, and there's something to be lost in neglecting it. I almost want to repeat it, but for sake of time, I won't. Hear carefully. I'm not saying that any of those scenarios is true. I'm just saying that verse means something. And we dare not ignore it. Let me jump ahead to the meat of the message and be honest with you. You say, boy, you're just getting started. No, I'm getting, honestly, pretty close to the finish line here. Because here's the thing. Every day on my little planner, when I plan out my routine, what I got to get done, my action list, I write down in bold letters across the top of the page my three greatest personal challenges. You know what they are? Now, this is confession. This is the preacher confessing, all right? Number one is prayer. That's my biggest challenge. Number two is holiness. Number three is soul winning. Those are my greatest challenges. And I got to fight like a dog to be what I ought to be with God's help. Now, I know when I've prayed, and I know when I've prayed with my whole heart, and I know when I've gone through my whole prayer list, and I know when I've spent significant... I come to the end of the day, and I know when I have succeeded at that. I know when I have witnessed to somebody. Clearly, you know whether or not you've witnessed to somebody that day. But how do you qualify for holiness? What is it at the end of the day that allows you to look back and say, yep, I think by the grace of God did a pretty good job today? And man, I have been searching out that question for a long time. And I'm not sure I've got it completely answered. But by the way, here's what it's not.
Well, I didn't get drunk today, so yeah, that's holy. Well, I don't smoke cigarettes, so I'm holy.
I know some folks who smoke cigarettes who are a whole lot more holy than folks who don't. That's not an endorsement for Camel. I'm just saying. They make Camels anymore? I don't know. Do they? They make Camels anymore? I'm just saying. Holiness cannot be qualified by what you do and don't do. Of course I'm holy. Look, my hair's not touching my ears. I know some folks, I know men with hair down their shoulders that are a lot more holy than men who just are the textbook Christian. Those are not the things that define holiness, strictly speaking. What does define holiness? I'm going to give you five elements. You go, oh, my soul! Five! Five short elements that are going to help you define holiness for yourself in your own life. Number one, five elements of a lifestyle of holiness. Number one, a relationship. If you don't, and we're back to last night now. If you don't have an active, passionate relationship with God, I don't care what you're doing or not doing, you're not holy. Because holiness, by definition, is tied to the person of God. And if there's no connection, there's no walk with God, there's no passionate relationship, You can have the strictest standards and the strictest rules, and we don't do this and this and this, and it's not holiness unless it's tied to a relationship with God. Okay? It is our custom in this day and age, in this part of the world, that when you exchange vows, wedding vows, you also exchange rings. I have here a wedding ring. I didn't wear this wedding ring one single time, or any other wedding ring, one single time before August the 15th, 1992, because that's the day I made the vows. That's the day she gave me the ring. If I wore this ring on the third finger of my left hand and they weren't connected to a person, I would be a liar. It would be a ring that meant absolutely nothing. This ring is tied to that lady right there. And that's exactly what we do when we put on all of the outward expressions of holiness, but we have no relationship with God. We're liars. I don't care what you don't do or what you've never done as far as holiness goes. It doesn't matter if you have no relationship with the God who said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So if you want to walk out of here tonight and say, "Oh, I want to be holy." Step number one, you better get to know God. You better have a passionate daily relationship with Him. Holiness always begins with a relationship. Second thing I see throughout the Scripture, second element of a lifestyle of holiness is cleanness. 1 John 3:2-3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." 1 John 2:15-17. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." I'm not perfect, and neither you. I fail, and so do you. And none of us is to stand in judgment of another. We need to be worried about our own selves. But Christian, let me challenge you, and I'm challenging myself as I challenge you. The movies that this world watches do not match scriptural principles. You should not be content to sit there, folks, and let them say four-letter words one after another, and they even intermingle four-letter words with the name of Jesus Christ. And how can we sit there and let them do that, period? Yeah, in our homes, yeah, that's true too. In front of our spouses, in front of our children, yeah. But period! How do we let them do that? Yeah, but this is a really good movie. How do we do that? How do we sit there on Saturday night and watch F and F and come here and smile like good Christians on Sunday morning? How do we do that? How are we okay to listen to music where everybody's cheating on everybody and, you know, everybody's doing drugs, everybody's getting drunk, everybody's sleeping together, everybody's living together? How are we okay with that? See, an element of holiness, a big element of holiness, is cleanness. Folks, we must not let this world, redefine our morals and our values. My wife talked about divorce. Divorce is deadly. It's one of the greatest, if not the greatest, enemies to marriage in our society. We cannot bend. Now, if you're divorced, you're here and you're divorced, God bless you. We have divorced folks in our church, and I always in private say, "I'm going to ask your mercy to preach against this sin. I know it's hurt you, and I know you're guilty of it. I know you've gotten right, and I know you..." But I still have to pound the drum for the sake of other people. And I say to you, do not be content to redefine your values to match the world. Five elements of a lifestyle of holiness. Number one, a relationship with God. Number two, a cleanness, unspotted, undefiled. Instead of, "What's wrong with this? Is this a sin? Where does the Bible say that this is sinful? How about, does this make me dirty? Or does this make me even more clean?" Relationship cleanness, third word, a third element of a lifestyle of holiness is a difference. A holy life shows the difference between God and everything else. And if the people at your job or the people at your school or the people in your family, or the people in your neighborhood know that you're a Christian, your life should show them the difference between God and everything else. My father was not saved when I was a boy. My father drove a concrete truck. He drove a concrete truck for 40 years for the same company. And then they asked him to work up in the hopper where they load the trucks. And he worked there another 10 or 15 years. Worked a total of, I think, 55 years for the same company. Retired a year and a half ago. But when I was a boy, he wasn't saved. And he was a very heavy drinker. He drank while he drove. Now, he didn't drink hard liquor. He drank beer. I mean, he drove a concrete truck drunk every day. And he could do it. So part of me makes me think that he had to be drunk to do it right. I'm not sure. But, I mean, he was a constant drunk. He came home every night. He worked harder than any man I've ever known. But he was a drunk. When I was 7 years old, my dad got saved. His life changed like that. Started coming to church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. This is how drastic the change was. Within a year, he was teaching a teenage boy Sunday school class. He got to studying his Bible. Within the first couple of years of getting saved, he memorized the entire book of James. He got serious about it. My father's now, he'll be 76 this year, 77 this year. Yeah. Many of his friends have died. Many of his co-workers that made fun of him have died. They called him Holy Joe. They would draw crosses in the mud on the side of his truck to make fun of him. They used to hate it when he would have a day off work, take a day off for the family or something, and they'd get assigned his truck. There were no girly magazines in there, just a Bible. But he had the chance to win some of his friends to Christ. Some of his co-workers. And over the years, when they've had a problem, they've come to him in private and said, "Joe, pray for me." Why? Because his life showed a difference. Five elements. First one, relationship with God. Second one, a cleanness. There needs to be a cleanness about our lives. Third, a difference. Our lives need to show the difference. Number four is the word identity. My life must say, I belong to God. What is your identity? Are you the guy that's like the best there is on Xbox? And that's fine. But is that really your great identity? Are you the guy that, hey man, he's the life of the party. He knows all the jokes. He knows all the good movies. I guess some of that's okay, but is that all there is to you? Or is your identity, let me tell you something, that fellow knows God. That fellow knows God. A lot of us are afraid to be known for knowing God. A lot of us are afraid to be known at work for knowing God. A lot of us are afraid to be known in our families or our neighborhoods for knowing God. Fella in our church, good man, I love him to death. He got saved 6.5 years ago. I had the privilege of leading to Christ in his living room. But he has struggled big time. And he had another big struggle just a week ago. And he came to my office after he had just a major defeat. And I said, let me ask you something. Do you talk about Christ in front of your brother? I mean, your unsaved brother? He hung his head. He said, no, I just can't. I said, let me ask you something. Do the kids in this church know? Now that's a Christian man. He said, no. He said, is there anybody in your life who'd point at you and say, that is a disciple of Jesus Christ? He said, no. I said, look, you're saved and you know it. But I said, it is time to be willing to be identified as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And after we talked for a while, he got on his knees and he said, all right, I'm in. Now look, I understand it is yet to be proven how strong he'll be. But that decision is the first step. Are you willing to be identified as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because identity, the place you see this is in the Old Testament, where God gave instructions to the Jews to be holy And let me tell you, to this day, 3,000 years later, when you meet a devout Jew, you know they're a Jew by what they're wearing, because their clothes identify them. I'm not saying that you've got to wear anything that makes you look strange or anything like that. I'm simply saying that part of holiness is an identity that says, I belong to God. That's my identity. That's who I am. Fifth word, influence. Five elements of a lifestyle of holiness: a relationship, a cleanness, a difference, an identity, and number five, an influence. When you are truly living a holy life, you influence people for Jesus Christ. And that's all through the Bible. Right down the road from our house, in 1820, there's a marker out there that says so. A little girl was born in 1820. Shortly after she was born, she got a fever. There was no doctor, and so there was a traveling doctor, almost like a medicine man passing through. And they showed her the baby girl, and they said, he said, hey, I can help her. So he put together a poultice, put it on her eyes. And the medication or whatever, the chemicals that he put on the cloth, leaked down into her eyes and blinded her. She was being raised by her grandmother because they were so poor. Her mom was out working as a full-time housekeeper for other people. That little girl, as she got older, began to realize that she was the offscouring of the earth. A blind person in those days was considered useless, a burden. And as a little girl in that very yard, she looked up to heaven and she said, God, I refuse to believe that you have no purpose for me. Show me what you have for me. She began to realize that she had a tremendous gift for poetry. And you may have figured out by now that I'm talking about Fanny Crosby. And she began to write. She wrote over 9,000 poems that they know of, because many times people would not read a poem written by a woman. So she would use a man's name so that her poems would get read. And tonight, 1,000 miles away, or 700 miles away from where she was born, almost 200 years after she was born, we sang her song to open the service. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. That little blind girl who decided to be identified with Christ was used tonight and has been used around the world for going on 200 years to influence people for Christ. Can we stop mocking this word holiness? Can we stop neglecting this word holiness? Can we pursue holiness with a happiness and a joy and a thrill that I get to associate with the Holy King of Kings? He invites me to be close to Him. And that lifestyle is defined by at least five elements that I see in Scripture. Number one, a relationship. You've got to be close to Him, or holiness is nothing if you're not close to God. A cleanness. My life's got to be. I've got to strive to keep the dirt out of my life. A life that shows the difference. When God wants to say to the world, hey, you want to know the difference between Satan and me? Look at the world, that's him. Look at this child of mine, that's me. A life that shows the difference. Fourth element is an identity. Letting everybody, being willing for everybody to know, hey, I love God. I love Him, and I'm not ashamed to say so. And a life of influence. Would you do me a favor? I'm going to end the message in a strange way tonight. I want you to think about what we've talked about, and I want you to hear some words. I'm going to sing a song a cappella that you've never heard before. And I want you to think about it. Let it sink down. And bow your heads and close your eyes, please, and just listen with everything you've got. And when I'm done, Pastor will come and close the service. A sacred invitation, the Savior makes to me. He wants me to be close to Him. He wants the world to see that I belong to God and He belongs to me. I am privileged to share in His identity. Be ye holy, I belong to Him. Be ye holy, set apart from sin. Be ye holy, called out in His name. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I hope they see it in my face and hear it in my song. I pray they know by how I live and love that to Him I belong. He gave everything to save me from my sin. How could I ever be ashamed to show that I'm with Him? Be ye holy, I belong to Him. Be ye holy, set apart from sin. Be ye holy, called out in His name. Be ye holy, for I am holy. The world will never understand the way I live. But as long as there's a breath in me, I want to show that I am His. Be ye holy, I belong to Him. Be ye holy, set apart from sin. Be ye holy, called out in His name. Be ye holy, for I am holy.
Let's stand to our feet tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our tendency after a message like that is to try to reason with ourselves and say, well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not so bad. And, you know, He gave me 5 boxes and I can check 3 of them. Why don't you just come and ask the Lord tonight if you're doing okay? The Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now listen to this. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's already searching your heart. He already knows which boxes you can check off and which ones you cannot. Why don't you come and do business with God tonight and ask Him? The piano's going to play. If God has spoke your heart, this altar's open. You step out and come. Don't try to talk yourself into it. Come and do business with God. Maybe there's one tonight that say, Pastor Fury, I'm not sure I'm saved. The very first step on the path to holiness was a relationship with Christ, a relationship with God through His Son. And maybe you can't say for certain tonight that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That excludes all other ways. Everything else is a lie. You must trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Not in your church, not in religion, but in Jesus Christ. He died for you. We'd be happy to have somebody take a Bible, a lady with a lady, a man with a man, and show you what God's Word says about eternal life. It won't be some church creed. It won't be some opinion. It'll be God's Word. We'll show you right from the Bible what it means to be saved. You can leave here tonight knowing for sure that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Do you have a relationship with Him? The other four boxes, you can't even think about checking them off until you first have a relationship with Christ. It's only through Christ that we can be made holy. Do you know Christ tonight? Is there one that said, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me?" Just slip up your hand. I want to call out your name. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. Would you slip up your hand tonight and say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I have a relationship with Christ. I'm not sure I'm saved. If I were to die tonight, I don't know where I'd go, heaven or hell. I'm just not sure. Would you pray for me?" Is there one? Seated for a moment. We'll dismiss in just a second. There's an old hymn that says, "Take time to be holy." And that's exactly what it requires, is us taking the time to meet with the Lord and allowing Him to pour Himself into our lives, because that's exactly what He wants to do. That was a good message. We appreciate that so much. I learned much about the Vasek family tonight. I learned that they can sing without you. Amen. I learned that they can almost preach without you too. Amen. That testimony was phenomenal. It was tearing my heart out before we ever got to the preaching tonight. So thank you for doing that. I think that was a help to us tonight and encourages us to pray for families that are going through these struggles. They sure need it. And we see the effect that it has, not just on mom and dad, but on everybody. So be in prayer for those that we love and for those that we want to try to help. We are thankful tonight to have the Featherstones with us tonight. Lyle, Kim, with a couple friends here. And did you bring those CDs? Amen. Emily has a new CD out, and he brought us some tonight. So we have the new CD from the Featherstones here. We have, how many did you bring us? Don't blame me. I think I only asked for 15, but I wasn't expecting so many here tonight already that would want some. But we'll get you some more. If you would like a Featherstone CD, you can see Brother Lyle out in the lobby. And once you come up and close our service in prayer tonight, Pastor Featherstone and the assistant pastor at Harvesters Baptist Church in Delaware, Ontario. So thankful that he's here tonight. So let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Vasek, if you'll head to the lobby, and if you'd like to get some music or Mrs. Vasek's book, would you stop by and see them and just encourage them, if you will, all right? Brother Featherstone.
Just a few thoughts. Yeah. It's good to be among friends, and it was a great night. Right. Father, we thank you for this evening, the message that we heard. Father, help us all to be holy as the local church should be. And Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. In His name we pray.
Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you.